coming down on a sunny day.
What that does. Does anyone know what that song was? The William Tell Overture, and it is the theme song for The Lone Ranger. And the Lone Ranger is a hero. Now, the Lone Ranger, who always has Tonto with him, which kind of makes him not the Lone Ranger, but we're not going to talk about that right now. So the Lone Ranger is a hero, and anytime someone was in trouble out in the West, if the Lone Ranger was there, they knew something good was going to happen, that something was going to be overturned. So these, you know, women and children or the farmers whose guns never work or whatever, the Lone Ranger would come in and save them. And you know what? Even if the Lone Ranger wasn't there, they knew they could call on the Lone Ranger, and that would give them hope that, you know, something's going to happen. Something good's going to happen. He's going to save the oppressed people. And that's what the Lone Ranger does. He's a real hero. Well, we are in a series called Stormproof. And Stormproof is a series about when there are things in our life, storms in our life, hurricanes, like physical hurricanes, or maybe things in our life like emotional issues or relational issues or financial issues or some kind of thing that's like a storm in our life. And today we're going to talk about hope, because hope is vital. Just like water is vital to life, we cannot survive without water. Hope is vital to life. Hope is vital to get us through the storm. It has to be there. So we are going to be studying and looking at Psalm 42. And 42 and 43 kind of go together, but we're going to be focusing on Psalm 42. And you can look in your Bibles at Psalm 42. And while you're doing that, I'm going to give you a little context for it. So this is written by folks that are the people around David, and they are in exile. They've been thrown out of the kingdom, okay? And so they are kind of like refugees, right? They're away from their home, they're away from their sanctuary, they're away from the people, and they are in a desperate situation. That's the context of Psalm 42. So I'm going to read it to you now. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? We're going to stop there. The psalmist is pouring out his soul to God. Now, I've been doing my devotional times in the book of Psalms, and as you read, you'll see that the psalmists very often put all of their feelings right out there on the page. They feel betrayed, or they feel joyful, or they feel crushed or jealous or confused. They feel in love, or they feel full of rage. They're all out there, right in the Psalms. And general categories of them might be, they feel mad, they feel really sad, or they feel scared, or they feel glad. Mad, sad, scared, glad. It's a good way to kind of think about, how am I feeling? So I want to point out a couple words to you, and one of them is this word panting, where he says, as the deer pants for streams of water. So panting is a strong desire, it's a wish, it's a yearning for something or someone. And the way the image that's used is a deer that is like desperate for water. Like they really, they're totally dehydrated and they feel like, I'm going to die if I don't get any water. Maybe you felt like that sometimes. Then it moves to talking about tears. It says that tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, where's your God? My tears have been my food day and night. And so what he's longing for is water to give him life. But what he gets instead is tears, right? That's not what he wants. It adds to it. It adds to his despair. The other word in there is downcast. Now, the word downcast, it means bowed down or brought low or in a crouching position, despair or humbled or prostrate. Even means singing softly sometimes. So you can imagine this image, right? It's not the, I'm on top of the world. I got this. This is really, I'm all over this world thing, right? It's not that kind of position. It's this kind of position, right? It's downcast. And what does that look like, right? It looks humble. It looks like a position of prayer in need. That's what downcast is. So I want to give you a little hope. I want to give you a note about being downcast. That being downcast is not a sin, okay? It is not a sin for you to be downcast. Anxious, fearful, overwhelmed, afraid, or not sure, or depressed. I'm just going to say it again. If you can put that slide up. It says that it is not a sin to be downcast, anxious, fearful, overwhelmed, afraid, not sure, or depressed. Because the psalmists do this all the time. And if you look in Matthew 20, 26, Jesus himself uses the same language in the garden before he's betrayed. He says, then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And you see, when we're in that humble place, that's where God can use us. That's where God can do something with us. There's no shame in it. That's the only place where God will make a move in our life. You know, for me, I've had a time of kind of being in despair, being downcast, having a hard time. And here's a little bit of the context. About maybe 6-7 months ago, or maybe 8 months ago, I had this pain right here over in my heart. And it was like every time I did any kind of exertion, or I breathed in a lot, it just like started to hurt. And, you know, being the wise fellow that I am, I didn't tell anyone. All right? It was like 2 weeks. I didn't say anything. I didn't say anything to my family, nothing. I just thought, it's like whatever. I'm sure I'll get over it. And I did. Like I felt better afterwards. But then, about 4 months ago, I got it again. And it really hurt. like it was really painful. And I kept kind of trying to ignore it for a couple of days, and then I explained it to my wife, and you know, she said, well, you know, what's it feel like, blah, blah, blah. And we went through it, and I ended up going to the ER because it was really getting kind of scary. So I went in, and it turns out I have this condition called pericarditis, which is like a sac around the heart, and it gets a little inflamed. So it's not deadly, okay? I'm not going to drop over in the middle of the sermon here, so don't worry about that. But it's painful, and it's limiting. The thing for me is that it limits my life. It has really limited my life. So I can't run or run hard or even run at all or swim, like it's stuff I love to do, be active. Like my son said, hey, you want to go on a bike ride? And I was like, yeah. And I said, oh, I can't. I really can't do that. And, you know, one of the great joys of my life is getting to play drums once in a while. And a few weeks ago, when it kind of started reoccurring, I played, and then like that night, I was really sick, and I thought, I can't do this anymore. And it really hurt me to be that limited. And just a few weeks ago, I was supposed to be going with my daughter on the Puerto Rico missions trip. And you know what? With this thing, I couldn't do it. It limited me, because I didn't want to be a burden. I was supposed to help lead it, and I was like, I can't do it. And that was really discouraging to me. It was so hard for me to accept those limitations and not be able to do things that I could normally do. And so right now, I wanted to just give you an opportunity for you to think about, what are you panting about? What are you downcast about? What is disturbing your soul? And I want to take a moment, you know, maybe you have a broken heart, or maybe you're mourning the loss of a loved one, or you're having your own health things, or whatever it is. There's some kind of storm, and I want you to just sort of be real with yourself, okay? I'm going to give you about 30 seconds or so just to kind of we'll be in silence and think about what's making you mad, sad, or scared. We're not going to do glad right now, right? Mad, you're sad, or scared. So if you're going to write it on the sermon notes or on your phone or just in your own head, we're just going to take a moment for you to think about that. You got it? All right. Usually it's not too hard to get to that place. But there is a tendency when we get downcast or despaired to go to other things, to go to maybe starting to smoke, or maybe smoke a little more weed than usual, right? That'll make me feel better. Maybe drinking more or starting to drink, or maybe pornography, or there's a million things, right? You can fill the room with suggestions on how to numb and medicate that pain. But this is what the psalmist says. Because quenching our thirst, having that hope, that's what we're panting for. So what's going to do it? And here's what he says. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. From the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Hope is a belief that the future is going to be good. Hope doesn't solve your problem. Hope gives you the faith, it gives you the strength, gives you the will to walk through the problem. And the other thing I see in this passage that hope is a choice. Because what he says is, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So we have to put our hope in someone, and he's saying, you need to put it in God. So I emailed a few folks who have either gone through some really hard things or people who especially are going through things right now. Because hope is for the future, right? If the problem is already solved, it's not hope anymore, it's a done deal. Hope is for the future in a situation that is hard for me right now. So I'll call them the hope team. And they email me back some stories and ideas on what gives them hope. And so one woman said, being downcast, sad, and pessimistic comes when I have anchored myself in something around me or about me that has failed. She talks about putting her hope in the wrong thing. So how can we have hope? Well, I'm using this image of a hope chest. Okay. Now, a hope chest is something my sister had one. I don't know if people do this anymore, but it's usually like a really nice piece of wooden, almost like furniture, lined in cedar very often. And young women would put things that they would want to keep in there for their future home. So maybe like a nice quilt or some thing from their mother or grandmother, whatever. They would put it in there for their future home. It's a hope chest. So I'm using the idea, even though I have a chest that looks pretty nasty here, but it's still, work with me here, it's a hope chest. And in here, I have some things that will, I hope will help remind you of how to have hope. And you're gonna walk out of here with four things that you can do to have hope. And here they are. You ready? The first is history. History. Others, prayer, and eternity. History, others, prayer, and eternity. So I want you all to say them with me. History, others, prayer, and eternity. Now this time with gusto. History, others, prayer, and eternity. Right? It spells hope. Excellent. You're going to remember this. History, others, prayer, and eternity. So we're going to go over each one. And the first one is history. And history means that we remember the character and the works of God. And so what I'm going to take out of the hope chest is a Bible. So this is a Bible that my wife and I affectionately call the Big Black Holy Bible, because it is a Big Black Holy Bible. And it has been around forever, and my wife has millions of little notes in here all over about who God is and what God has done. And I actually did this last sermon. It must be broken in this spot, because I came across the same one, and it wasn't planned. I just randomly came to it. It says, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. She underlines it. And then she says, God's vision for the church in New York City. This was what we've done. This was a promise, you know? And it's right here in the Bible. And it's filled with them. This is history. This is what God has done in the lives of other people. And when you read what God has done in the lives of other people, you say, you know what? I think God can do it again. Right? That's why we sang that song. I think God can do that again. Yeah, he did it then, he can do it again. The other thing is that this Bible gives you a picture of who God is. That you want to, if you're going to have a hero, right? you want a reputation. You want to know, like, what are your credentials? Like, what's your resume for being a hero? Well, this is God's resume for being a hero. So the Lone Ranger does, you know, this act. He helped these people, and they say, you know what? He's a pretty good guy. Why don't we call on him? He's a good hero, right? Well, this is God, right? And this is his history of what he did and who he is. And I want to read a passage from our hope team. And this is a story. And it says, I think the basis of what gives me hope is that I know that the Lord is faithful. And she gives the references. Psalm 145, 13. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all that he does. He has proven to me that he is trustworthy, and trusting is not something that comes easy to me. Anyone relate to that? Also, he has promised to never leave me nor forsake me. Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. This was the first verse I hung on to as a new believer because it helped to dispel my fear of abandonment. I know that he's faithful. He's always with me and taking good care of me. Psalm 23, he is my shepherd. I remind myself when I'm sad that the Lord has a plan and that this isn't the end of the story. This is something that the Lord has been showing me over and over to give me hope. You know, the other thing that works in history is, in addition to the Bible, is here is a little journal. And if you keep a thankfulness journal, when something happens at night, I'm trying to get into the habit of writing down what I'm thankful for. And so I tend to lose things, so my last journal I totally lost. So I got a new one, so I'm going to start writing in this one again. And at night, I try to write down a couple things that I'm thankful for. So God's going to build a history in here of his faithfulness and other things that God's done. And when you read it and you say, wow, God did that for me back then. And you know what? God can do it again, right? That's how the history, the H is history. Who God is and what God has done. The second thing is others. So in my experience, here, I'm giving two cups of tea, so you have tea with someone. There you go. You look into your hope chest because you need others. And even in this passage, it says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. You are the festive throng. How does that feel? Right? It's what we're doing right now. It's worshiping together. When you come and you worship with others, you're getting hope. Right? For some folks, that's why we do this, right? It gives us hope to keep going on. The other thing is in a smaller setting where people get to know you. Hebrews 10, I love this verse. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So they have the hope, right? But look what happens next. He says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So you have hope, but you know what? You need others to keep it going. Your community is going to help you walk through it. I have a story from someone in our hope team. You know, just think about, do you have a place where you are known, where you know others, where you can share your story, your struggles? It's important. It's really important. Here's an example. Shelter Rock Church rocked my world in a most positive, hope-filled way. There's nothing like being connected with a positive, uplifting body of believers. Having a spouse who shares my faith in Jesus brings me the greatest hope on a daily basis, since we both believe God's promises of provision. We're able to lift each other up and pray together regarding needs and challenges in life. We also are filled with hope because we know that we not only have a God who provides, but we have an incredible church family who we know we can reach out to anytime, day or night. You know, a friend, a family member, whatever, someone that is there with you. And then in a small group, you know, that you can share. But for me personally, in the midst of this thing, I really experienced this in an extraordinary way. So a few weeks ago, I was actually supposed to preach. And I was really not feeling well. And I never took sick days, you know. And I was like, I can't go into work. I can't do this. And doing this takes a pound of flesh out of me, right? It really does. And it, for the weeks before, it takes a pound of flesh out of me. I thought, if I do this, I'm not going to make it. So I had called out to others on the staff, and I said, I don't think I can do this. And you know who stepped up? Pastor Leslie. Of all the people who shouldn't be doing it, it's Pastor Leslie. She's got two very little kids. She's running VBS. I mean, I can't imagine. She said, I'll do that. Like that, she said it. And I felt like she was the Lone Ranger for me then, you know? It's like, thank God. I couldn't have done it. And it gave me such encouragement. And others giving me that grace. It was such a support for me. I needed them. The next thing is, the P is, anyone remember what it is?
Prayer.
So here's a pillow. So there's two things you could do with a pillow. One, of course, is we could kneel on it. And the other thing you could do is pick it up and cry into it. Either one is good for prayer. So the image of a pillow for prayer out of our hope chest. And, you know, prayer changes things. It changes us, and it changes the circumstances. You know, if you're in a fort, you're being attacked, you want to reach out, and you want to say, hey, we're being attacked. I need help, right? You need to get that message out. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is that sending that message out saying, I need help. I need God to come to my rescue. That's what prayer is. And so when we look at prayer changing our circumstances, and also prayer being part of what God does with others. I love this verse in James 5:16. Says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Prayer can change you, even if it doesn't change the situation. You can gain stamina, wisdom, strength, courage, discipline. You can have the words to say. God can allow you to resist temptation through prayer. And you know what? You might be thinking, you know what? I'm in this situation because of my own sin. Because I did a lot of really unwise, bad things. And so I deserve what I got. But look what it says. It says that you will be healed. We confess our sins and we are healed. Prayer can bring healing, even if we messed up. And that's why we're in this situation. You know, for me, people praying for healing has been, you know, I feel like, you know, I'm doing fine. I know, again, compared to what everyone else, you know, a lot of folks are going through, I have nothing. This is not life-threatening. It's not a big deal. It's just what I'm going through now, and it's limiting. But you know what God's done in me? It's God's been bringing humility into me. Just me saying, I can't do that. I got to go to bed. Sorry. And God's been using it. And that prayer has been used to bring humility into my life. And just seeing other people pray and how God is helping me see the power of prayer. The last one is eternity. Eternity. An eternal perspective that God gives. There is time. That's not the right time, by the way. God has an eternal perspective. Hope, by definition, is a vision of the future. And God's saying, you know what? I can see eternity and I can redeem it in the future. You might not see it right now. Whatever you're going through, the loss that you have, you might say, this really stinks. But you know what? God sees it way down the road, maybe generations from now. And he's saying, I got this. I can redeem this. I can weave something new out of it. He has the eternal perspective that we will never have. Even in our own death, right? This is the worst case, right? And that's the ultimate fear. It's the worst of all possible outcomes for ourselves, for someone we love. But God gives us this eternal perspective that we can spend eternity in heaven, that we or our loved ones are no longer in physical pain. We're no longer tormented by addictions or prisoners of our own bodies that are decaying, that God gives us this kind of eternal hope. You know, doing funerals, this is real. This is real comfort. And this passage here in Revelation is really good. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. One of the folks that wrote to me, he said, you know, within 3 weeks, I got three pieces of news. One is I got a second full-time job, which was a good thing for him. Second was, I was diagnosed with chronic lymphocytic leukemia. Third was, I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. All together. And this is very recent. And he was leaving the cancer center, and he said, he heard a small voice say, my grace is sufficient for you. And as he's going through this, he calls up one of his friends, and he's talking to him about it, and he said, you know what? I can't lose either way. He said, if I die, I get to go to heaven. And he said, if I don't die, then God gets all the glory. He said, it's a win-win. And his friend he was talking to said, yeah, you're right. Now, it's easy to preach. It's hard to do when it's you. But a friend here, he had that eternal perspective. Right? He had eternity that gave him hope. Here's a little story I'd like to read to you. Another person who told me their story of hope. He said, I was diagnosed with colorectal cancer back in March. Less than a week after the diagnosis, I was in surgery to remove the tumor. Before the surgery, my wife and I notified our friends around the world to pray for us. I had tremendous peace going into and following the surgery, feeling the power of prayer from around the world, Tokyo, Taiwan, California, to our church and prayer meeting communities. It's also the first time I felt so powerless in my situation, and I had to completely lean on God, like a baby clinging on to his parents. I listened to sermons from Pastor Steve and other messages on healing and grace, and after I recovered from the surgery and in between chemotherapy sessions, coming to Shelter Rock Healing Room and prayer service also gave me tremendous positive energy and hope. See how he's using all the things in our hope chest. It lifts my spirit every time I step into the church. I've been blessed with caring wife and parents and the support from the prayer meeting and church communities. My illness places tremendous stress on them, emotionally and physically. When I feel well, I also enjoy putting up posters of my favorite verses and family pictures around the house. He's creating those memories. I'd like to share my two favorite Bible verses. Romans 8:18 has helped me in this time of trial. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. An eternal perspective. Isaiah 40:31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Psalm 42 and 43 ask the question over and over again. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Ultimately, Jesus is that source of water. Jesus is that source of longing that we are panting for. You know, for me, I think it has revealed things about me. I've had to really redirect my sense of worth. Like, I banked on just being able to work hard and stay up late and get up early and just do all that stuff and not taking sick days and say, no, I got it. But I'm not self-sufficient. I have to ask people to do lots of things. You third service folks, you are the champions of taking out all of the chairs, right? You've done this like numerous times over the summer, and I really appreciate it. But I can't do that. So I'm asking you to do something that I can't do. And it was so hard for me. It was shaming for me. I felt like, oh, I've got to go to the bathroom or something like that. It was hard for me. But God's used it to humble me. And I've seen how, you know, God's saying, you know what, it's not what you do. It's not because you can, whatever. It's because of me working through you. And that's what I've had to learn. I'm having to learn that. And it's a hard lesson. But God's using it in my life. And this is what he says to the Samaritan woman who is looking for water, right? And here's what he says to the Samaritan woman in John 4. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water, this worldly water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Think of that. It's not just water coming from the outside. It's inside of, like, God puts something inside of you and it's welling up inside of you. That's the hope that we have. Jesus is our ultimate hero. We can depend on him. Jesus is the one that quenches our thirst, and he is the one that will get us through whatever storm we have. We're going to move to communion. And communion is part of the history, right? It's part of remembering what God's done. As the ushers come forward and as the worship team comes forward, we're going to be partaking in something that reminds us of how God sacrificed himself, who God is, that God is faithful, that God is self-sacrificing, that God is eternal. He died and he rose again. He's going to be there forever. That's what communion does for us. That's what communion is. So as we take the elements, and we would like for you to please take the elements and hold on to them. We will be taking them together. And we want to remember that God is our hope, that he is worthy in his character, and because of what he has done in the past. Let's worship together.